Whew. Can you hear me? All right. I was afraid that this lapel mic, a little bit too close to my heart, you might be hearing massive thumping. All right. If you could open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9, what a privilege that pastor has given me here. And the days kept ticking away, and the minutes kept ticking away, and here we are. And so I'm excited about what I'm about to say, because I don't know. So thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for all that you do around here in the ministry. And it's a privilege here to teach in our Christian school. We are going to look at three verses in Proverbs, one verse from three different chapters. And so we'll flip a page here and there. I would like, if you wouldn't mind standing, and read these aloud with me. We're in Proverbs chapter 9. We'll be reading verse 10 first. We'll pause and flip our pages to the next verse. Proverbs 9:10. Ready? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you turn your Bible a little bit to chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Proverbs 16, 16, if you can read it with me. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? And one more verse, flip over to chapter 18, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. 18, 15. Ready? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for all the things that have been done so far. We thank you for Christian education, and I pray that tonight you would be upon this service and help us to learn from your word. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I think most of you know me, but if in case you're not, I'm originally from the state of Indiana, where my parents are currently watching on live stream. Hi, Mom. We're from the beautiful state of Indiana. We don't have 10,000 lakes. We don't have beaches. We have cornfields, and we have a basketball hoop in every driveway. That's what makes the state so beautiful. I started attending the Christian school in the fourth grade. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. And I graduated from a Christian school very similar to what we have here. That's what was one of the main draws when Pastor contacted me a long time ago. And I had a few options, and this was the one specifically that was most like what I grew up in. And so I was appreciative to be able to come here and get that opportunity. I was hired by Pastor back in 2002. My second service here was the service where Pastor Clear was handed the torch. And so Preacher Johnson was only my pastor for a week. And so that's when I came here. I've been teaching here for 15 years, and my passion is math. Math. All the children say amen. Math and science. It's beautiful subjects. I've been around Christian education most of my life. I spent 9 years in a Christian school, 4 years Bible college, 15 years here. So 28 total years in Christian education. To many of you in this room, I'm a young whippersnapper. But tomorrow morning when I go to school, I'm the old fogey. It dawned on me just this week. I shared it with my chemistry class. That none of them were alive when I graduated high school. And I went into the locker room and had a good cry. So I, like many others around here, we've been in Christian education for much of the time. We live the idea of Christian education. I'd like to talk tonight about the importance of Christian education. First of all, we understand that part of Christian education is the idea of education itself. We cannot be the same knowledge now that we were when we were born. That would be silly. We have to increase in our learning. We can't just stay the same intellect. We see that education is important even in the Bible. Noah was commanded to build the ark, yes, but he and his sons, it didn't just magically happen. Their knowledge had to be put to work and their great engineering skills to build the massive boat. Pastor talked a few Wednesdays ago about the Tower of Babel, and yes, the sins that were with that, but what an amazing feat to build something of such magnitude, the pyramids of Egypt and such like that. The temple that Solomon built for the Jews, how splendid it was and how amazing, and all the math that went into that. The Bible says in Daniel 1:17, As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. This is why Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's why they rose to prominence in the city of Babylon, because they were well-versed and well-educated, and obviously God blessed it. In Acts 7:22, the Bible says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." And yes, Moses had the privilege of being the adoptive grandson of Pharaoh, but his learning brought him into prominence in Egypt there, and he used that great learning years later as he led the millions of children of Israel across the desert to the promised land. You know, when we're little kids, we learn our ABCs, and we're impressed. I have a little nephew, David Seneff. If he were to come up here tonight and he were to recite his ABCs as a two-year-old, we would all be impressed. We would clap our hands at the great M&M&OP, and we would be so happy and like, oh, that is so amazing. But if David's father, Patrick, if he were to come up here and do the very same thing, not so impressive. Although he is from West Virginia, it might be impressive. We go when we're little kids. My wife is able to teach K-4. They are so excited that they can spell words. They go home in the car in the back seat. They tell you, "Mommy, I can spell cat." And they're so excited. Hopefully we've gone beyond that. They can, instead of spell cat, they can spell catastrophe and chrysanthemum. And I was impressed with myself that I typed that and a little red squiggly line didn't come underneath it when I typed it. Thank goodness for Microsoft Word's red squiggly lines. They saved me a lot of things. But cursed be for autocorrect on my phone. Autocorrect makes me look like a fool whenever I send messages to people. In elementary, we learn that there's President Washington, President Lincoln. And we get a little bit older. I see in Mrs. O's room, she's got all the presidents lined up above her chalkboard. We eventually get to a point where we learn that there was a President Garfield. Garfield became president. I read about him. I read about him today in my comics, and he was once our president. He hated Mondays. He loved lasagna. He was a great president. And we go to learning, as seniors do in government class, about the three branches of government and how they have checks and balances. And the seniors just this week were able to go to the Capitol building and have a field trip with Ms. Hutchins and Pastor Clear. And I believe we have four students this summer that are for a week long going up to the Capitol each and every day and learning how our state government works. And what a great privilege those four students have. When we're young, we learn how to count. And we have Bible songs of 1, 2, 3, Jesus loves me. I won't continue. And we have songs about learning how to count, and we get to compare numbers, and we get to write our greater than or our less than sign, and the monster, the alligator, eats the bigger number. And it's great in elementary. And then in elementary, their mind is blown when they realize that there can be negative numbers. What? Numbers with a little dash in front of it? That makes no sense. And they learn how to add, subtract, multiply. They get to junior high and they learned algebra. The great algebra. We all love algebra. Amen. And then by the time you're a sophomore in high school and you think there is nothing new under the sun, that nothing else can be brought to you in the field of math, you learn that there are imaginary numbers. Numbers that don't even exist, but are needed to solve complex equations. Right, Mr. Ball? Yes, sir. All right, imaginary numbers. It's a great day when we teach about imaginary numbers. We also learn, it's one of my pet peeves, but little kids that are learned that the sun is a big ball of fire. Oh, my grades on me. It's not a big ball of fire. Oxygen is needed for fire. There's no oxygen in space. Some of these kids' cartoons defiling the minds of our young people. And the idea of the sun, how it's made primarily of hydrogen and helium, and the hydrogen on the outside of the sun gets pulled to the inside, and the intense pressures of the sun go through, make the hydrogen nuclei go through nuclear fusion, and they make helium nuclei. And in the process, tremendous amounts of energy are released. We felt that energy today. So much so that it is believed that the interior of the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Just like a summer day down in Texas. And then those helium atoms, they go closer to the surface and they break apart back into hydrogen and by a process of nuclear fission. And that releases a lot of energy, not as much as fusion does in the interior. So much so that the outside of the sun is believed to just be a cool 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And we get to experience that every day. The sun's mass is 2 times 10 to the 30th kilograms. Now nobody, very few, Miss Brown maybe, we like scientific notation. 2 times 10 to the 30th kilograms is the size of the sun. Now, for everyone that just went to sleep, 2 times 10 to the, that's a 2 with 30 zeros after it, kilograms that the sun is. But every single second, the sun loses 5.5 billion kilograms. 5.5 billion kilograms are gone every single second. 5.5 billion kilograms. That doesn't make any sense to me. Scientific interpretation, it's the numbers are so large that you can't really fathom it. And if you do the math, which I did do the math, the sun is due to run out in 10 trillion years. You've got to be careful. Now, if you take the idea that of the 6,000-year-old Earth in creation, that means that from the dawn of creation, when God spoke it into existence, that the sun has lost 1 times 10 to the 21st kilograms, or 1 sextillion, 1 with 21 zeros after. That's a big number. But that only accounts for 0.0000005% of its total mass. 500 millionths of its mass has been lost since the time God spoke it into existence. The sun could burn for 19 million years before it would ever lose even 1% of its mass. The sun's a big ball of fire, not fire. The sun is big. So when it says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, there's a lot hidden within that verse. People look at just this seemingly random information here tonight, and they look at it from two points of view. That either God created the heavens, or through evolution, there is no God. We understand that there is a need for education, yes, but there's also a need today for Christian education. I said earlier that I started attending a Christian school in the fourth grade. At our church, on Wednesday nights, we had this thing, we called it the Junior Boys Club. It'd be very similar to Awana. We had the nice red sash with the patches that we could earn on it. And one of the patches that I wanted to earn, I needed to pass out some tracts. So I, in the third grade, in a public school, took some tracts to school and passed them out. Now my friends, then, God and I, it was fine, I took it, we played, not a problem. But the principal found out. That was not good. I had to meet with principal, I had to tell him the name of every student that I gave a tract to, and he went to each one of those students and demanded, requested, whatever he did, to get all of those tracts back. Now that was 25 years ago. My parents may have been thinking about it before this time, but this is the first time I remember my parents considering Christian school for me. And it was the next year that I attended. The world is not in favor of our kids turning out right. The world is directly opposed to our kids turning out godly. From billboards that are on the side of the road that we don't think our kids see, but they see, to movies that are supposed to be geared towards kids that are pushing the homosexual agenda on them. I'm finding, when I was younger, I thought PG meant the movie's okay. But I'm realizing that PG, parental guidance, means just that. That if I don't watch it ahead of time, there could be something in there that I don't want my kids to see. I watched NCAA basketball as much as I could this past few days, like a good American. But the commercials that come on, I have to be careful. If I'm not careful, the music that all of a sudden is blaring through my TV is not music I would wish my kids to listen to. And even if I mute those commercials, my kids know when they see alcohol on TV. And it's getting harder and harder to live like David said in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. The world tells me that instead of casting all my care upon him, I should just drown my cares away with alcohol. The world tells me that instead of working hard for a living and earning a paycheck, I should go buy a lottery ticket. And hopefully if my luck is correct, I don't have to work another day in my life. The world tells me that I don't need to trust in God, I need to trust in the government to take care of my problems. The world tells me that I don't need to know, I need to know whether I'm physically compatible with a lady or vice versa before I get married. So go ahead, move in together. You might encounter some problem, like you don't squeeze the toothpaste from the same side, and you wouldn't want to live a life having to compromise on an issue like that. So just try it out on a trial basis. The world says that that baby inside of you doesn't have to be a burden, that it can be called a mistake and taken care of. Statistics from 2013, 4 years ago, 925,000 abortions in the United States. Now that's much lower than it was in the 1990s. 85% of those abortions in 2013 were from women that were unmarried. Only 11% of those were from teenagers. 58% of abortions in 2013 were from women in the ages of 20 to 29. 7% of abortions were said because of the health of the mother. But the rest were given reasons such as it would interfere with my career, I can't afford a baby, or I'm just not ready. In 2013, one out of every six pregnancies ended in abortion. Since 1970, 53 million abortions have been performed in the United States. The world says that's just fine. And that if you question that idea, you're some extremist and you're not with the times. My Bible says differently.
Man.
The world teaches three main philosophies. The world teaches that if it feels good, do it. The Bible says in the Old Testament a few times that every man did that was right in that which is right in his own eyes. But in Psalm 19:14, the Bible tells me, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The world teaches that the end justifies the means. But when Saul thought he knew better than God and he saved the Amalekite king against God's command, the Bible says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams."
That's right.
The end does not justify the means.
Amen.
The means are important. The world teaches us that as long as we don't get caught, then it's not wrong. But Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper.
Yeah, that's right.
But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The Bible tells me that I am to bring up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That I am to protect my children lest any man should spoil them through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The Bible tells me that I need to have my children be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Why? That they may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is Christian education? The most obvious answer is First Baptist School or something similar to that. And we're not the only school around. We have Christian Life down in Farmington. We've got Christian Heritage down in Lakeville. And there's other MAC schools around the state of Minnesota. We're not the only Christian school around. We're trying to be the best that we can be. Homeschool, many of you do that here in this room. That is a version of Christian education and vitally important. But if Christian education is only from 8 to 3, 5 days a week, our kids have no hope.
That's right.
If that's all Christian education is, we might as well throw in the towel. 8 to 3, 5 days a week, that's 35 hours that our kids spend in school. Even if you take away sleeping hours, that is only one-third of their waking hours in school. They spend twice as much time outside of school awake than they do in a Christian school. Christian education is teaching someone about something from God's point of view.
Amen. That's good.
So what else is Christian education? Well, we've been doing it all day today. Sunday school this morning, that's Christian education. Mm-hmm. Junior church is Christian education. We got Patch Club on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights before church. That's a version of Christian education. A bus ride on the way home, running a program, teaching a Bible story, singing Bible songs, that's Christian education. On Wednesday nights, we have discipleship. We have RU. Those are versions of Christian education. Just because we're older than 18 doesn't mean that we don't need Christian education still.
Amen. That's good.
Some of us are privileged to go to the Hastings Jail or the Goodhue Jail or the Hastings Juvenile Center. That's a version of Christian education where we are going and we are trying to teach someone about something from God's point of view. At the end of June every year, we carve out 3 days for VBT. And the emphasis there, to win souls to Christ. But that is a version of Christian education. In fact, what we're doing right here tonight, this is Christian education. We have a ladies' Bible study tomorrow night. That's Christian education. Whenever we try to teach someone about something from God's point of view, that's Christian education. Nearly every ministry we have in this church qualifies as Christian education because we're trying to teach someone about something with the importance from God's point of view. Not our point of view, even as Christians, but from God's point of view. The most important place for Christian education to occur for our young kids is not at First Baptist School. It is not even in this church building. The most important place for Christian education to occur is in the unit that God set up first, the family.
Amen.
Family devotions, praying together, the music you listen to in your car. When you go back home on a Sunday afternoon, asking your kids what they learned in Sunday school. I talked with the teenagers that are in our school the other day about how sometimes at our home we have big boy talks. All right. And big boy talks or big girl talks are when I'm trying to teach Holly and Ryan about philosophy, Christian philosophy. And they stare at me like they know what I'm talking about. And I don't know how much seeps into their head, but I want to get some Christian philosophy in their heads now so that when they're 15, it's not as big of a deal.
Yeah.
We need to teach our children who God is and how they can know our God.
Amen.
Our God is not just some guy, some being that we come to this building and worship. Our God is real, and our kids need to see that.
Amen. Yeah, that's good.
We need to teach our children that they need to see God in every situation. God is God all of the time, and our Christianity should be all of the time. God doesn't take a moment, a day, a month off from me. Why should I take a moment off from him?
Amen. That's good.
We need to teach our children to use their talents, not for their own glory, but for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel. They might play an instrument. They might be intellectually gifted. They might be athletic. Whatever talents that God has given them, we're not giving to them so they can make money or they can be clapped for. They were given to them so that they could use them for his glory.
Amen.
Your child might be an extrovert and run around the building and get along with everyone, or they might be quiet and to themselves. How can we as parents take what God has given to us and their personalities, and how can we mold that so that they can worship God for the rest of their life? We need to teach our children that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We need to teach our children that it's not just about obedience. It's about integrity. See, my kids attend First Baptist School, and I'm very glad of that, very thankful for that. But the teaching that they get should not come just from First Baptist School, just from First Baptist Church. In fact, they're enrolled in Cain Christian School, Cain Christian Family. God forbid that my children's teachers at school teach them more about the Bible than I do.
Yeah,
shame on me if that's the case.
Yeah.
We cannot just teach these valuable lessons to our kids with just our words. We have to live this out in front of them all the time.
Amen.
Our kids love us with every ounce of love that they can muster. And we are given that love, and sometimes, even I do this, sometimes because there's a TV game on or because I've had a bad day, you can push them off. And you ruin their spirit all because you're a little too busy at the moment. Too busy for your kids? How dare I be too busy for my kids?
Yeah.
Our kids give their love to other adults around here. I know my kids love their school teachers. They love their Sunday school teachers. They think Brother Tim is crazy, but they love him. And they go to their various opportunities around here, Patch Club and such, and they love the authority that's in front of them. We, as a congregation, we as adults must stay true for their sake. We as parents must stay true to the Word of God for our kids' sake. My son Ryan We comment, my wife and I often, he is a mischievous boy. I do not know where he gets it. He's very mischievous. But I know of no other person that loves as deeply as he does. And when he loves you, he loves you with every ounce of a six-year-old. And how precious that is. And how dare we take advantage of that when we have the opportunity to mold our own kids' lives or the lives of others here in our ministry. Now, you may say to yourself that, you know, my kids are all grown up now. But you have something more valuable than kids. You've got grandkids! But the only reason you had kids in the first place was so you could have grandkids.
Yeah.
If you could have skipped over the kid phase, you would have. You love your grandkids twice as much as you ever loved your own kids. And sometimes the kids, they will look at their parents and think, my goodness, what century are you from, Mom, Dad? They have no interest in anything they have to say. But you have the power of the Word of God. And I think probably next is the power of grandma and a chocolate chip cookie. Well, a lot of kids might rebel against mom and dad, but who in the world would rebel against grandma? And so what a great blessing that some of our kids have to have godly grandparents around them that they can help teach
Amen.
The lessons of the Bible.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 11, 19 and 20 says, "And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates." I have no better calling. I have no higher calling. We as a church ministry, we have no higher calling than to make sure that our kids are taught the Word of God. Christian education is not just First Baptist School. Christian education is what we do on Sunday. But most importantly, Christian education happens in our homes. If it doesn't happen in our homes, our kids don't stand much of a chance of turning out. I beg of you, I plead of you tonight to renew yourselves to the idea that you will devote everything to teaching your children who God is, the Word of God,
yes.
And that nothing else really matters in life. Pastor Clay?
Praying in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. My, what a...